I've titled the message this morning, Work Hard to Rest. And I have a message on rest here this morning. and he didn't know I was going to share on that, but that is a need that I think we have, a need that I have in my heart, a desperate need that I feel like Lord has been laying on my heart, that we are at a place of rest. Because like Brother Dale shared, that's where the Spirit of God comes. That's where God can move when there's rest. That's where the dove can land and move and work in our hearts. So, why don't we turn in our hymn books, 868. For this is a song here before we begin. I thought perhaps to sing it at the end of the message. But it's a song of prayer, and it's another... Appreciate the prayer you had there, Brother Daniel. This is another prayer to go along with that, that gives you a little idea of the prayer that I have that God would answer through some of these words that I share here this morning. So let's sing this. Reclothe us in our rightful minds, verse 1 says. In pure lives thy service find. In simple trust, thinking about rest here. And then in verse 4, drop thy still dews of quietness. Till all our striving cease, take from our souls the strain and stress. And let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. This is a prayer to the Lord for that rest in our hearts. I don't have a pitch pipe here. I'll try to start this off. Go ahead, brother. You can just give me a pitch on that. I'll get too high on it.
Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind and pure lives thy service find in deep reverence praise. In simple trust like their sugar beside the Syrian sea, the gracious calling of the Lord, let us like them without a word rise up and follow thee. O Sabbath rest by Galilee, O calm of hills above, where Jesus knelt to share with thee the silence of eternity interpreted by love. Drop thine still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace.
Amen. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 for our text this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Rest. That rest. And rest is something I think we all desire, and sometimes it's hard to find. It's something we all need. I think even the most pumped up athlete who loves to lift weights and run as hard as he can and jump and flip, and even he desires rest. You know, he can do all of that because he knows he can rest. And I'm sharing this morning because I desire that rest. And it's very interesting, in the middle of trying to prepare this message, how unrestful my heart could become. things that disturb the rest that God desires us to have can come up from all over, and we desire rest. We need rest. I don't know how many, maybe I'm the only one that faces this, but there's all kinds of things that can take a restful moment and turn it stressful real quick. And it may be for us as fathers, when a child begins to misbehave, we all of a sudden, we had everything we were perfectly peaceful and at rest until that happened. Or maybe it's when we open up the checkbook and realize there's just not that as much there as what we thought it was. And all of a sudden, what was our peaceful, restful morning? All of a sudden, we get stressed out about it. And there's things that disturb our rest. But rest is something we all want. It's something we all need. And here in Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about rest. It says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. You know, a simple definition of rest is just simply to cease from work in order to relax and be refreshed. Some synonyms could be quietness, peace, harmony, rest. When a country is not in turmoil, and when a political country is not in turmoil, it's said to be at rest, even though there's still plenty of work going on within that country, they're said to be at rest. So I don't know what you think about when you think of rest, and I just thought of some word pictures of rest. When I think of rest, I think of one of those beautiful pictures in the Alps, you know, those big scenic mountains in the background and a big green valley, you know, with a little quiet spring-fed pond or lake in the middle, and you see off to the side there's a herd of white sheep there. You've got the ewes laying there nice and calm, a couple of them grazing, and you got little lambs skipping around, and the sun is shining, and there's blue sky, and you just want to settle back and you rest. There's just something, a picture of rest in that scene. You can just settle back and the warm sun soak it up and just rest. You know, for some of you older ones, maybe a good night of sleep just sounds like rest. You know, some of those that have cares on our shoulders, you know, it's easy to wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and sleep is gone even though you're tired and you desire some rest. But then there's another picture of rest that I thought about, and I thought about the picture of rest that some of our martyrs had, some of our brothers and sisters had, and I just picked one out real quickly here this morning of a young man. He was 18 years old, he was a very gifted, talented young man, and he became converted, and he got converted when he was 14, and at 18 years old, he was apprehended. This was back during the 1500s, during persecution. And they terribly persecuted him terribly for an 18-year-old, basically crippled him, where he couldn't walk because of his faith. And then this is what it says about him when he was, they went to execute him. He says, hence the children of Herod sentenced him to death. This comes from the Martyr's Mirror. Hence the children of Herod sentenced him to death by burning, which they executed him on a Monday before Christmas. On his way to death, he rejoiced greatly in the Lord, and sang yet as he was going into the hut of straw in which he was burnt. The last verse of the hymn composed by himself, which begins thus, O Lord, thou art forever in my thoughts. You know, there's hundreds of stories like that, but I thought of that when I thought of rest. That's a little different scene of rest, maybe. Trouble without. There's something within that young man that spoke of rest. He went singing with joy, with gladness. There was rest. I'm just giving some word pictures for rest here this morning. Another scene I thought about of rest. I don't know if you've ever been on a flooded river before, and the water is roaring and churning, and it's muddy, and then you can look right beside the river on a little bluff, and there's a patch of wildflowers blooming. And they're just cheerfully blooming and swaying in the wind. And right beside them, the river's roaring. But there's something restful about that. And this rest that we want to talk about today here in Hebrews chapter 4, this rest is not conditional on outward circumstances. It's not exactly like that rest of those sheep laying in that valley. That is a scene of peaceful rest. But this rest that he's talking about here is not conditional on outward circumstances. All can be peaceful outside. It may be just like that beautiful scene in the Alps. All can be peaceful outside, but within there can be turmoil. That's very possible. It can be the opposite. It can be terrible on the outside. Turmoil and trouble everywhere without, but inside there's this rest that he talks about here in Hebrews 4. And that's the rest we want to talk about. It's not conditional on outward circumstances. It's not conditional on where the checkbook is or how the children are behaving. It's a rest that is from within. Even though everything can be turmoil without, there can be peace within with this rest. So I've just titled this, Work Hard to Rest. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. And we need this rest as a congregation. We need this rest as individuals. Ecclesiastes says, the words of a wise man are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. And we need wisdom, brothers and sisters. We live in a day we need wisdom to know how to live. And wisdom is more likely to be found at a place of rest, at a place of quietness, than in the noise of fools and loud clanging. God comes and moves when things are at rest. God desires rest for his people. Just listen to a few of these beautiful pictures and calls to rest that God has in the Old Testament that display God's heart for his people. We're familiar with Psalm 23, but just think of those first two verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Something about that is restful, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters, or quiet waters, no turmoil. There's a picture of peace and rest in that. That's God's desire for his people. That's the heart of God, of the chief shepherd for his people. Listen to Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15. It says, For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. And this he's saying to, after giving some warnings to the children of Israel, pleading with them, telling them where they have failed and where there's error and all that was going wrong. And then he gives them this beautiful promise. He says, Thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, In returning and rest shall ye be saved. Their lives were messed up. They had gone the wrong way. But here God says to them, In returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And you would not, the verse ends. But that was the heart of God for a messed up Israel. In returning and rest, you'll find salvation. In quietness and in confidence will be your strength. And again in Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 15, I'll just jump into the middle of that. Again, the same kind of scenario a bit there. But he says, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and the fruitful field shall be counted for a forest. I'm sorry, I'm not reading that right. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. Again, he's talking about the restoring of things. Israel had failed, and he's saying this is what can happen when the Spirit is poured out on us from on high. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness. And assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceful habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. This is God's heart for his people. Not turmoil, not confusion, not unrest, but restfulness, quietness, peacefulness. It's the effect of righteousness, he says in these verses. And again in Jeremiah 6, he says again, he says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Again, just looking at the heart of God. This is his desire for his people. And he's given some instruction on how to find some of that rest. But his desire is rest for our souls. And he says, go back, look at the old path, look at how things were supposed to be done, where you failed, turn back to those things. Walk in the good way, you'll find rest for your souls. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter, we're going to read Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, and read down through there, and look at this rest that God is calling his people to. God desires rest for his people. It's not the will of God that there's turmoil in our hearts. It's not the will of God that we become unsettled when things are going wrong. He desires peace for us. He desires rest. It won't just happen, but that's what he desires for us. Let's start reading in chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. And as we read through this, notice how often when he talks about rest, he calls it my rest. He calls it his rest. He calls it that rest. He calls it a rest. It's something. When he's speaking about this rest, he's referring to something in particular. let's continue reading here. When your father, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any heart of you an evil heart of unbelief, in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, or if Joshua, I think we all familiar with this, that word should have been translated Joshua, if you study into that. If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, it's any of you brothers, if my theology is wrong this morning, y'all correct me when I'm done here. I realize you could take this passage a couple different ways. There are different ways folks have interpreted this. It could be speaking this rest. When we think of what is this rest that he's talking about, it could be speaking of our eternal rest in heaven, that rest we can enter into. Or it could be speaking of a spiritual rest for our souls on this earth, a rest that God intends for us to enter into. And perhaps it's speaking of both. One illustrates the other. But I'm going to be interpreting it this morning as speaking about the spiritual state that God desires for his people, the rest that he desires for us to enter into. Now maybe this fits some of my pietistic leaning, so y'all bear with me today. But there's a spiritual state of rest God has for his people. And if we think about in the old, and he talks about it here, that on the seventh day God did rest from all his works, and there, God, when God rested from all his works, I think he was modeling a rest that he desired for his people. When he instituted the Sabbath day in the old covenant, the Sabbath day typified a rest that God intended for his people. The promised land was a rest that typified a rest that God intended for his people. And we find that rest fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find that rest complete in the Lord Jesus Christ in the new covenant. And only in Christ is it really fulfilled and lived out in a full way. But let's look in this passage here. Just think back with me to the story of the children of Israel. And this, we're going to talk about rest. God desires to bring his people to a place of rest. And if you think back what happened to the children of Israel back there in Egypt, they were in bondage to these taskmasters that were over them. And they were oppressed, they were trodden down, they needed deliverance, they needed help, and they couldn't get out of that. And then we had God came through Moses and began to work through Moses and brought a tremendous deliverance to the children of Israel. All those plagues happened, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he said, I can't let you go, and the oppression got worse, and it got so bad for them, and finally Pharaoh said, just get out of here, go. And God delivered them tremendously. There was nothing much they could do to make that happen. They didn't rise up in arms. They didn't put a military together and overwhelm Pharaoh. God helped them, deliver them out. And they came to the Red Sea and there was nothing they could do there. They were stuck. And the enemy was coming to take over. And God opened up the Red Sea and they walked through. And then their enemies tried to do the same thing. And it all came down and there was deliverance. They were delivered out of bondage that they had there in Egypt. They traveled on to Mount Sinai and they heard there in Mount Sinai the promise of the land flowing with milk and honey, and they heard about the rest that God desires for His people. They heard the laws, the covenant laws that were going to bring rest for His people. They heard about this kingdom that God wanted them to be, this kingdom of priests, this holy nation where God is reigning supreme. And everything within that reign is peaceful. And God showed them how this is supposed to work there at Mount Sinai. And they heard about this promised land that was still coming. But I think it was even God's heart, it was even made clear there on Mount Sinai, that this spiritual rest that God wanted for His people to enter into was to begin long before they even reached the promised land. That condition of their heart, where they were at rest, it was God's heart for them to enter into that rest even before they entered the land of Canaan. But they wouldn't enter into that place of rest. We notice even before Moses comes off of Mount Sinai, they turn to something else for rest. And they built this golden calf and said, this is actually what delivered us out of Egypt. You know, this is actually what brought this great deliverance. This is what helped us. And this is what delivered us. And they didn't enter into that place of rest right from the beginning. They tried the idols of the nations around them as they traveled through the wilderness. They tried the pleasures that Moab brought to them. And so it's no wonder that when they come up to the threshold of entering into the promised land, that they again provoke the Lord to anger. Even after they had seen the land, even after they had tasted of it, they had tasted of the blessings that could come from that. And they're right up there to the edge of it. It's no wonder that even there they turned away and did not enter in. Because they had not entered into that rest from the very beginning that God had intended for them. Caleb and Joshua found that rest. They had that rest that God intended for them. And we see them begging with the rest of the community to enter into this rest. Let's go. The land it's there for us. We can do it. God will make this thing, these enemies will be bread for us. The grace of God is here for us. There's power for us to take over and dwell where God wants us to dwell. See, those men had experienced the rest of God prior to that time on the border. Because they did not enter into there and they provoked the Lord to the anger, God punished them and they had to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation passed off, as we saw here in Hebrews. There came a time that Joshua then led the remaining group of people into that promised land, into that place of rest. But even Joshua bringing them into that promised land did not bring them the rest that God intended for them to have. We see that here in verse 8. If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? And we see that it didn't bring them rest, complete rest. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There were those that did enter into that rest that God intended for them to have. And we have that in the Old Covenant. There were those that entered into it. And those that entered into that rest entered into it by faith. Because they took the words of God and they entered into it by faith. And we have examples of those. King David. There's the godly men of old that walked by faith. And they entered into the rest that God intended for them to have. There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. And this rest doesn't come by entering physical land. It doesn't come from outward conditions. Those things can be a help and a blessing. But this rest comes from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and being grounded in Him. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. That rest, where our works have ceased. You see, the children of Israel didn't cease from their works. They heard God's laws, and some of them tried to do it in their own strength. Some of them they had a different way they wanted to do it. They tried the golden calf. They tried the idols. They tried to be like the nations around them and have a king. And they had their own way of doing things. But see, the rest that God wanted them to have was the rest where they had ceased from their own works and chosen God's way instead of their own. And then they would have had rest. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. He says, labor to enter into that rest. Work hard to rest. It seems like a dichotomy. I mean, it almost stresses you out thinking about it that way, doesn't it? Work hard to rest. It's like trying hard to go to sleep. Have you ever tried that? It's just really hard to do, to try hard to sleep. Work hard to rest. And yet there is a rest that God wants us to labor to enter into that rest. In Matthew chapter 11, we have these beautiful verses in verse 28. Jesus says this. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I look in these two verses and I think there's two different rests here that he talks about. Or there's two different... The first one you find there in verse 28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is a rest of salvation that's freely given here. This is a rest that's given to us as believers. And Christ calls us. It's an invitation. He says, come. Come. If you labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You're bound in Egypt. You've got the old taskmasters over you. Your flesh, the desires of your flesh are taken over and you're bound to it. You can't get free. The desires of your mind has become your taskmaster, telling you what you need to do and shouldn't do. And you're bound to it. Just like the children of Israel were there to those taskmasters in Egypt. You try to fulfill their demands and it's never enough. But it's always got to be a little bit more. You know, you thought this would be fun, but then it wasn't quite as fun as you thought. You better do a little bit more. And there's this taskmaster of our fleshly desires that begins to control and we're in bondage to and we can't get free from. And then the consequences of our choices and of our actions and the guilt begin to overwhelm us and we begin bound by that. And the weight begins to crush our shoulders. And we're heavy laden. We just don't know we can't get a way out of this thing. We're bound. We're done. We've messed up. We've failed. and we're laboring and we're heavy laden and we try harder. We're convinced, well, I'll get up a little bit earlier tomorrow and I'll study my Bible a little harder and maybe that will help me overcome this sin. And we labor harder and we just can't get it. We're overwhelmed. We're laboring and heavy laden. This rest is for you, you and I, when we're at that place. Come, he says. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that beautiful? It's the rest of deliverance from Egypt. It's the rest of forgiveness. It's the rest of the Red Sea opening up when you couldn't do anything about it. You were in bondage to it. It's that rest that comes when that opens up and you're able to walk through. And then, you know, you were there. You thought you had been delivered from your old flesh, and here it comes right after you. And it's got you cornered, and you know it's going to take over again. And then God opens the way and you walk through the Red Sea, and then the old man is killed, is destroyed in those waters. And you're on the other side victorious, having walked through, overcome the old man. The old taskmasters are destroyed in that Red Sea. It's freedom from your bondages. It's a rest that is given. Do you see that? Come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It's given. We just come, and the Lord Jesus gives us that rest, that deliverance. Isn't that beautiful? Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then verse 29, there's another rest. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. This second rest is not given. It is found. Do you see that? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest for your souls. So this second rest that he talks about is not given, it is found. And this is the type of rest that I think the Hebrew writer is talking about. To labor, to enter into that rest. This rest comes not from putting off our heavy laden weights and finding freedom from some forceful taskmaster that we just can't get free from. This rest is not the rest of deliverance from the taskmasters in Egypt. But it's a rest that comes by choosing to put on a weight. Do you see that? Take my yoke upon you. It's a rest that comes by choosing to put on a weight and becoming a student of the Master. Labor to enter into this rest, he says. Now why would anyone in their right minds, having just been delivered from a taskmaster, from that heavy yoke of bondage, and you're weighed down and you're delivered from it, excuse me, and you're set free, and why would anybody in their right minds get another yoke and put it on? I mean, you're free. You see, freedom doesn't bring rest alone. There's a measure of rest that comes in freedom, but freedom alone does not bring rest. Taking care of the dictator does not bring rest to a country unless the country is willing to adopt a new form of government. Just taking care of the dictator will end up in chaos unless there's an adoption of a new form of government. And here he says, come, I'll give you rest. There's deliverance. There's help. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. He says, take. He says, take it. He doesn't say, all right, you're going to be my master. I'll put this thing on you. Now you do what I tell you to do. He says, no, take it. Take this. You know, it's up to you. It's your choice. You want rest for your souls? Take this yoke. Put it on your neck. Right beside me here. Put it on your neck. And learn of me. And walk together with me. And you're going to find rest for your souls. Now that's a beautiful picture. I don't know. I sometimes wish we still farmed with yokes of oxen and things like that. But they still do some in West Africa. They farm with oxen, and it's interesting to watch an older cow, older ox with a younger one. You know, you can tell the younger one has more energy, and sometimes I wonder if the younger one's even doing anything, even pulling the plow. But the older one's just plodding, and that younger one pulls for a little bit, and it's training in, and then it kind of backs up, and then it kind of pulls again, and finally it learns to walk together with that older ox, and they pull together and plod together. And there's rest when that happens. This rest, he says, take it. It's not given. Take it. Labor to enter into this rest. So you're set free. You're delivered from sin. And you come beside the one who delivered you, and you say, well, what do I do now? What do I do now? And he says, here, just take this yoke. Put it around your neck. You pull with me. Just do what I do. You know, you respond how I respond. You know, when troubles get difficult, just look over at me and just keep doing what I do. And walk together with me. And you take that yoke. You take it by choice. You take it and you put it around your neck. And you start to pull with him. As long as it's around his neck, it's around yours. The burdens he carried is the burdens you carry. You're in this together. And you begin to walk with him. You start working with him. You start pulling with him. You walk in stride with him. When he turns, you turn. When he stops, you stop. You're in the yoke together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful, brothers? That's amazing that he even lets us get in the yoke with him. The way we kick up our heels and balk sometimes. But he says, get in, take that yoke and come beside me. You learn of him to be meek and lowly. You learn of him how to care. You learn of him how to plod. You learn of him not to panic when the crowd roars by and things get awful and rough and dust goes in your face and you are tempted to panic and run. He teaches you not to do that. He teaches you to plod. And you look over him in difficult times and you learn to respond like he responded. When he was ridiculed, he didn't ridicule back. When he was mocked, he didn't mock back. When people followed him, it didn't faze him. When they left him, it didn't faze him. He continued to do what was right and would begin to plod with him. His yoke. And you will find rest for your souls, he says. Take this yoke upon you. And learn of me, he says. He's not a taskmaster like the ones in Egypt. The yoke is not heavy and burdensome. It doesn't weigh you down. It's a privilege to get in the yoke with the master and pull beside him. And he doesn't mock you for it. He just says, just pull with me. Just pull with me and watch how I do it. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you will find rest for your souls. A rest that comes from ceasing our own labors. See, you can't do your own thing when you're yoked together with Christ. You can't. You can't run out in the pasture and go do your own thing and go down to the pond and take a swim. And you're yoked together with Him. And where He goes, you go. If He wouldn't do it, you don't do it. If He doesn't do it, you don't do it. You're yoked together with Him. And together you walk. And when you've ceased from your own labors, you'll have rest. There's rest for your soul. There's rest for your identity. You're yoked together with Him. Where He is, you are. Where you are, He is. You're together. He that enters into His rest, he also hath ceased from his own works. See, I think, brothers and sisters, that's why we don't have rest so often. Is we want that rest. But we want what we want. You know? But we want that rest. Let me pull with Christ for a little bit. Get in that yoke and let's pull. You know, let's go do something for Christ. But that's not really what we want. We'd like to go over here too. And there's not rest. He says, take it. Make the choice. Put the yoke around your neck. And then just learn of me. Watch how I do it. Steadily pull. And you'll find rest for your souls. Back to Hebrews chapter 4. In order to enter into that rest, there must be tenderness of heart. You see, in chapter 3, in verse 8, he says, "Harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the temptation of the wilderness." In verse 13, he says, "Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Their hearts were hardened and they were not able to enter in, the children of Israel. Sin hardened it and they couldn't enter in. So in order to enter into this rest, there must be tenderness of heart. And he says it several times in this passage, "Harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts." They couldn't enter in because their hearts were hardened. If we're going to enter into this rest where the dove can come down and begin to work, we must have tender hearts. Even though the children of Israel have been so greatly delivered from Egypt, I mean, that was the deliverance that they could do nothing about. It was beyond their strength. And God did a marvelous thing for them. They couldn't enter this place of rest that God desired for them to have spiritually because their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were not tender. When they heard the commandments of God and they said outwardly, they said, "This will we do." But it didn't take them long and their hearts were hardened. And they said, "No, we're going to go our own thing. Let's do our own way." And they wanted the pleasures of sin. If we're going to come to a place of rest as a congregation, we must have this tenderness of heart. Tenderness of heart. Our heads must be bowed in humility as we take that yoke that is on our Lord Jesus Christ and we put it on our neck and say, Yes, God. So how do we do this? How do we pull? And okay, I'll just do like you do. And we begin to learn of Him. In order to enter this rest, there must be faith. In verse chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "They entered not in because of unbelief." We must have faith. If we're going to enter into this rest, we must believe that being yoked to Christ is the way to rest. Doing things the way Christ does it is the way to rest. Following His teachings is the way to rest. They entered not in because of unbelief. They had experienced deliverance. And I think sometimes we can think we've got it together because God does some great work for us. Praise God that He does some great work for us. But unless we continue in faith, We will not enter into the rest that God desires for us. They gave in to fear as they left and were walking through the wilderness. They gave in to fear and began to attribute their deliverance to something else. Didn't they? They said, these are the gods that brought you out. See? These cows, you know, you were farmers, the Egyptians hated cows, and these are, you know, and they began to have this whole reasoning of how God, these were the gods that brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they didn't have faith that this God, who you cannot see, was the one who did the delivering. And this God is setting up this kingdom that will bring rest. Except for Caleb and Joshua. They did it. They had faith. They had the faith that gave them rest. Enough rest that they wandered around with these horrible people for the next 40 years. They were able to do that. They were just at rest in God's provision, confident that what God has said He will do, and that they too will one day stand in the promised land because God had said so. And they didn't waver. And Caleb gets in there and he's 80 years old and he says, give me this mountain because I know God told me I can have it. A man of faith. So if we're going to enter into that rest, there must be faith. Not attributing God's deliverance, not attributing help to something else. It must be faith that what God has said He will do. And rest comes by being yoked together with Christ. In order to enter that rest, there must be a ceasing from our own works. And I mentioned that already. You will know once a man is truly at this place of rest. Excuse me. Because he will no longer be doing his own thing. You'll know he's there, but he's no longer doing his own thing. He's yoked with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's taken his yoke. And he's walking with him. He's doing things with Jesus. Where Jesus is working, he's there with him. He's not doing his own thing. So he ceased from his own work. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Labor to enter into that rest, says in Hebrews. Work hard to enter into that rest. And I think that the reality of it is, we have experienced a great deliverance from sin as God's people. And there's rest that comes from forgiveness. But this rest takes some effort to stay in the yoke. It takes a choice. When our spirits want to rise up within us because that man offended me, or my child just dishonored me, or whatever it might be, and our spirits want to rise up, we take the yoke. You look, how would Jesus respond with that? And we labor to enter into that yoke with the Lord Jesus Christ. We make a choice to take that on us. And we walk in that rest. The man that does that finds rest for his soul. In conclusion, there's a rest from our sin that is given us through the blood of Jesus. Praise God for that rest. And there's a rest that comes from walking in righteousness. That we must choose to enter into and remain there and labor to enter into that rest. And the fruit of righteousness is peace. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceful habitation and in quiet resting places. Let's ask for the old paths of righteousness. Let's come up next to the Lord Jesus Christ as a congregation and as individuals and put His yoke, take His yoke, put it around our necks. and be yoked together with Him. When He pulls, we pull. When He plods, we plod. When He stands, we stand. When there is noise and confusion, observe His calmness, His lack of fear. Watch how He responds with meekness and lowliness of heart, and will find rest. Ye shall find rest for your souls. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this word. Father, I pray that You would multiply it to our hearts and make it meet for us this week, to give us nourishment and strength. And I ask, Father, that You would help us in a practical way to put all this to practice this week when our hearts are troubled, when we're given tempted to anxiety, Lord, when we don't understand, Lord. Help us to labor to enter into that rest in the yoke with You, Lord. Thank You for that tremendous privilege. Thank You for having mercy on us young colts that have kicked and tried to pull our own way. Thank You for having mercy on us, Lord. I pray You continue to have mercy on us and teach us, Father. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. And I just pray, God, that this rest You could bring us as a congregation, this place of rest where You could come and settle on us with Your Holy Spirit and work and move, and our children would come early in their life to surrender to You, Father, and there could be peace, harmony, quietness, a sure dwelling place forever, Lord, because You're there and Your presence is here, Father. That's our desire, Lord. So keep each one of us and minister to each heart that's here, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.